God's word this morning is coming from the third chapter of the Gospel of John. You'll notice that I don't say Saint John or Saint so-and-so. That's not really part of the scripture. That's something that our Catholic and Episcopalian ancestors put there. And they call people saints. And if you'll notice, their artists always put halos around their heads, none of which is scriptural or are pertinent to anything. So when we talk about John, we talk about the gospel that John wrote, and then we want to know who John is. Well, John is a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is also an apostle and a writer of the Gospel of John, the writer of the book of the Revelation, the writer of three epistles that are in the end. This story today is taken from the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was in his first year of ministry, he had gone, as all good Jews would do, to Jerusalem for the Passover, for the feast of the Lord. And when he got down there, he ministered to people. And one day, somebody really unusual for that period of time came to see Jesus. We'll talk about the meeting they had. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Born again, that's an expression that you've heard all your life. If you're a good Baptist or a Pentecostal or old-fashioned shouting Methodist, you've heard the term born again more than one time in your life. And I hope that periodically you hear that term used in church. Wherever you're in church, you should not go very long in church business till you hear the term born again. And you have to ask, well, is it important? Is this deal about being born again, this deal about having this spiritual experience, is that legitimate? Is that necessary? Do you have to have that? Well, think about it this way. The great Methodist preacher George Whitefield had been preaching all over England and America and every place else. And somebody came to him one day and says, Mr. Whitefield, why are you always preaching you must be born again? You know what the answer was? Because you must be born again. If something is so important that Jesus says you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you have it, I would think that's important, wouldn't you? And if something is so important to Jesus that he would say you must, let's say that word, must. Now, this is not an option. This is not something you can take or leave. This is not something you can say, well, you know, if you want to have one of them born again experiences, it's okay, but not for me. I don't have to do that. My friend, it's not an option for you, nor for me, nor anyone else. And if you have an experience of coming to know Jesus and coming to know the power of God in your life, you will have had or be having a born-again experience. Now, we look at all of this business about being born again, and like I say, we're used to hearing about it. But Nicodemus wasn't. He heard it for the first time in this story. He'd never heard Jesus talk about being born again. He had never heard in the synagogue or the temple any words about being born again. In fact, Nicodemus was of the opinion, and all the people in his crowd, was their opinion, if they were born a Jew, and if they were born in the house of Israel, and they tried their best to keep the law of God, they were on top of the world. Everybody else was lower than they were. Any other country, any other people, any other religion, everybody else in the world was lower than they were, and they were top rung on the ladder. Well, comes Jesus along and John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is saying, you need to repent. You need to be baptized. You need to wash away your sins. You need to change your life. And the people are saying, what do we need to change our life for? What do we need that for? We're okay the way we are. And Jesus said, don't say that you're okay because you have Abraham as your father. You have to be born again. You must, oh my goodness, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born from heaven. You must be born again. That's what he says. That's how he words it. And my friend, when I look at it, and then Nicodemus, and I have to tell you about Nicodemus, he really doesn't think he needs anything from God. He's got it all wrapped up. Nicodemus is the best that the world has to offer. Nicodemus is the best that Israel has to offer. There's no better people. We talk about the Pharisees and we generally throw off on them. We talk about the Pharisees and talk about the bad things about them, their self-righteousness and their self-conceit and all those things like that. And we talk about them, but I have to tell you folks, by and large, the Pharisees were the best people in that country. They were the best people in the world. They weren't just the best people above Gentiles, but they were better than the Sadducees, who didn't live much at all, really. The Sadducees were the priests and the Levites and the political power they had in Israel. But those people, folks, those Sadducees was a political party, a religious party, if you please. They weren't very good people. But the Pharisees were good people. They were morally pure. They were dedicated, and they had taken a vow. Every Pharisee had taken a vow to be true to the Word of God, to keep the law of God, and to spread the law of God everywhere that they could. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Nicodemus knows the Word of God inside out. He can quote from Brother Sheffy said, when the telephones come in Staffordsville, they hooked up all the lines to all the houses that got telephones, and Brother Sheffy said he preached from kiver to kiver, and he preached over the telephone. Well, my friend, these people, these Pharisees, kept the Word of God. They were the scribes and Pharisees. You notice they're always listed together. Have you ever read the Bible cover to cover? Have you read all of it? Have you actually read the whole Bible? It'd be amazing if you would. How about if you sat down and wrote the whole Bible? How about if you got a spiral notebook and you started at Genesis and ended at Revelation And how about writing? Wouldn't you really remember the word of God good? That's what scribes did, folks. They sat, you remember there was no printing presses. So they sat from morning to night over the word of God, writing it down, copying it down, checking it against each other to be sure they didn't make any boo-boos. So when we talk about the Pharisees, you got to be talking about the best people in the land morally. Now, not only that, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was in the council. He not only was in the higher echelons of religion, but he was in the higher echelons of political things. He was a powerful, intelligent man, no doubt one of the best educated people in all the land. And yet, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, when Jesus came down, and the word had spread, this is just after he'd turned the water into wine. This is just when he's beginning to travel and to preach, and signs and wonders and miracles are being done. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he comes by night. Now, a lot's been made out of him coming by night. I don't think there's so much to be made about that. He couldn't have got close to Jesus in the daytime. There were hundreds, even thousands at times, people around Jesus, people reaching out to be touched, to be healed, to have demons cast out. All these wonderful things were going on. And by the way, the disciples were busy also baptizing these people and dunking them in water in the name of the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, when Nicodemus came by night, it wasn't anything to be ashamed of. It was an opportunity that he could take to sit down quietly with the Lord. Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to be able to go somewhere and sit down with Jesus and just have a little talk? Sometimes we sing about having a little talk with Jesus or make it right, and that's a good song, that's true. But my friend, wouldn't you like to just go in a room and sit down quietly with no interruptions and talk to Jesus? Nicodemus comes to him that way and presents himself before Jesus and says, we know that only a teacher come from God could do these things. No one else could do these miracles except he be a teacher come from God. And he calls him rabbi. He calls him teacher. By the way, it's equivalent to saying Dr. Jesus. What he's saying is equivalent to saying Dr. Jesus. Even though Jesus hasn't been to the school of Gamaliel, even though Jesus hasn't been to the great schools of theology in Jerusalem, Nicodemus recognizes the quality. I get amused sometimes. Every once in a while, I'm called Dr. Kendall. And I just laugh, let it pass on, Earl. But I'm not Dr. Kendall. But every once in a while, they say that, particularly in some churches will say, Dr. Kendall is here, and I appreciate their thoughts, but I'm not. But Nicodemus put Jesus on a high plane. He put Jesus on the plane with him. He would have been Dr. Nicodemus. You see, he would have been one of those. So when he calls him rabbi, he calls him teacher and says he's a teacher come from God, that's a respectful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But I have to tell you, it misses the mark. You say, well, how does it miss the mark? Wasn't he the greatest teacher that ever was that come from God? He was and is the greatest teacher that ever was that come from God. But what Nicodemus could not see, not that he was a great teacher come from God, but he was God, listen to me, he was God, the great teacher who had come to man. He was God, the great teacher that had come to man. Now, Nicodemus hadn't got far along to understand that yet. Nicodemus hasn't got to the place that he can know about that yet, but he does. And by the time the ministry of Christ is over on this earth, Nicodemus is one of them that's in the crowd, one of those that number himself among the disciples. And he easily could have been thrown out of his political position or anything. So we're talking about a conversation with two men in the nighttime, one who is the Lord God himself, come down in human flesh to this earth to live among us. And the other is a great and a good man whose heart is searching for God. Oh, my friend, how we need to have Nicodemus' heart. How we need to have the heart of Mary, who searched, wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and talk. How we need the heart of Nicodemus to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and ask him these things. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus what Nicodemus is not expecting at all. The question is, how is it that you have all this power and can do all these signs and wonders and miracles and do all of these things? How is this? Only someone from God can do this. And yet Jesus immediately says to him, and Nicodemus can't see this coming at all, but it floors him and floors lots of religious people today, by the way. And he says, you must be born again. And then he says, except you be born again, you cannot, let's say that, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You cannot enter except you're born again. And then he says it, unless you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, how in the world can that be? Why must we be born again? What is it that there is that we need to be born again? Well, number one, how many of us want to go to heaven? Yeah, if I could get my feet up and my hands up and stand my hair on end, whatever I have to do, I'm telling you, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. That's one of the things that pricked my conscience when I was 13, 14 years old, that I don't want to go to hell. If I die tonight, I'm lost. I don't want to die and be lost. If I die tomorrow in a car wreck, I'll be lost, and I don't want to be lost. And we don't want to be lost, do we? So when we talk about the new birth, we have to say why. Because you can't go to heaven the way you are. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Sin can never enter there. Are you a sinner? Have you been a sin? Is there anyone here this morning who hasn't sinned? Well, one little fellow that's not accountable that we saw this morning. But my friend, there's no one here of age that hasn't sinned. Every person here, every person in the world has a need to be born again. John Rawlings used to say, we used to listen to John preach in Cincinnati and on the radio sometimes. But he used to talk about the hog. He was from down in Texas, out in the country, and anything he said came out pretty countrified. And Rawlings would say, you can go down to the hog pen, pull that old hog out of the pen, and pull him on up to the trough, put him in it and scrub him. Scrub him all over, scrub his toenails and his ears, and wash him and clean him up, and you know, paint his toenails, put a big ribbon around his neck, and bring him out and say, I have changed this hog into a domesticated person that's of good worth. And said, just leave him out there a little while and let him alone. And said, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's going to head for the corner of the field, and he's going to make a mud hole somewhere in the corner of the field, and he's going to get down on his belly, and he's going to waller in the mud. He's going to get the mud all over him. He's going to take the perfume that you put on him off. He's going to smell like a hog. He's going to look like a hog. He's going to act like a hog. How come? Because he is a hog. He has no choice. You putting perfume on him will not change him. You putting a ribbon around his neck will not change him. You giving him a bath and getting him out of the hog pen will not change him. He's still a hog. The only way that hog can be something other than what it is that it get born again. The only way it can be is that somebody is going to have to be powerful enough, strong enough, and smart enough to turn that hog into something else. But as long as he's a hog, he's still a hog. He's going to be wallowing in what he's got. There was a story told back in the days when kings were kings over in Europe, and the king of France got so tired of two of his courtiers in the court of the king in an argument. It was a perpetual argument. Every day they were arguing, and one of them was arguing that a man had to be born a noble to be one. A man had to be born into aristocracy to be one of the nobles of the land. The other man said, no, it's just a matter of teaching. All it is a matter of teaching the man how to live, teaching him the manners, which fork to use and which spoon to use at the meal, how to dip his, hold his finger out and drink his coffee, and all of the things that people do they think is so smart. Said that's all, and they argued so much the king just got so tired of it. He sent them out and said, you're gone for a year. Both of you are gone for a year. Come back in a year and tell me what you've learned out there in the world about this argument that you've got. And so they left. And one of the people went out and he got a cat. I'm grinning at Betty because I met her cat this week. One of them got a cat, and he did a wonderful thing. He trained the cat to serve chocolate. And so when they came back and they came in before the king, the cat came out of the back room door with a dress on and little booties and had a tray and had a cup of hot chocolate on it. And he came out with the chocolate and he set it down before the king. And the other guy thought, I'm ruined now. I'm ruined now. There's no way. Because it appears that anybody can be trained to become a noble. Anybody can be trained to be something. And here this guy has trained this cat to do what he's doing. And he was most despondent. How am I going to do it? I'm going to have to go before the king. And I'm going to have to appear, and boy, am I ever going to be showed up by this cat that can deliver this chocolate. But he was going down the street right after that, and he happened by a shop, and he looked in the window and saw something that made him smile. And he went in and he bought it, and he went back to see the king. So when they appeared before the king, the cat came out, standing on his hind legs, carrying a tray and serving chocolate, and set it down before the king. And everybody said, oh, that man has surely lost. He has surely proved that a man can be trained to be a noble and don't have to be born into it. And the other man finally came forward and they said, well, what do you have to offer to prove that it's not born that way, but he cannot train that way, but he has to be born to be able to do it. And he just set down a nice little box and opened the door on the end, out of which ran 5 white mice across the table. The cat threw down his chocolate and threw down his dress and took off after the mice. And when he had caught all 5 of them, and brought him back and laid him before the king and stood before the king, there was the evidence. You dressed him up in a fine dress. You taught him to carry a tray and a cup. You taught him to stand before the king, but he had a problem. He was still a cat. His nature was still a cat's nature. My friend, it's the same way with us. You can learn all kinds of good manners. You can read Emily Post or whoever it is that makes etiquette books nowadays. You can do that. You can train yourself to wear the finest and the best of clothes. You can train yourself to have the best of manners. You can cultivate the best grammar that can possibly be spoken. You can do all of these things, my friend, but in the end, you're still a sinful human being, and your nature is against God and against what's righteous and holy. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you today, in the words of George Whitefield, why must we preach about being born again? And why must we preach to people to be born again? Because you must be born again. Because you cannot see or enter or look into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. My friend, sin and sinners will not enter in the gates of the city. And you say, oh, you think so and think not? I think not. Did you read over there in Revelation where it said, without, outside the city are what? Liars, thieves, murderers, all those things. They're outside. My brothers and sisters, we need to preach salvation to human beings. And we need to preach to people and teach people so that they will know they are not saved because they do good things, because they learn good manners, because they train themselves to do things. But my friend, you're saved because the power of God has come down to your life and changed your life and changed your nature, because your nature is not going to take you to heaven. Your nature is not going to take you through the gates to the city. But my friend, only the power of God that Jesus Christ brought to this world. You say, well, but you have to keep the teachings of Christ. When you're changed, then you can keep his teachings. But I'll tell you something. You can't keep the teachings of Christ or the words of the Bible if your nature's not changed. It won't happen by yourself. First thing you'll know you'll do, you'll slip up, my friend. And some of us, I wasn't one of them, some of us have a good nature. Did you ever notice that? There are some people born just with a nice, good nature. But my friend, that won't save you. The only thing that will save you is to have a born-again experience from God, that God will change your life from the inside out. So you need to ask yourself this morning, and the scripture says, let a man examine himself to see what? Whether he be of the faith or not. So I ask you this morning, have you examined your life? Have you had a born-again experience? Have you been with Jesus to Calvary and washed away your sins and changed your life? My friend, you say, well, you haven't been perfect since you got saved. Boy, do I know that to be the truth. Amen? I say amen right away to that. You say, well, if you're not perfect, and do you know there are people out here preaching perfection? They're out here preaching that we have a sanctified experience that will take away every sin that we ever committed and there never will be any more. Well, it will take away every sin you've ever committed, but if there's anyone here that's never sinned since they trusted Jesus as their Savior, you may be excused. The rest of us will go to the altar and repent, because he said, repent and be baptized. He taught us to come to him, and when we do, my friend, he changes our lives. And if your life hadn't been changed, if you hadn't had that heaven sent change that changes your birth, yes, born of the water, in Cincinnati, Ohio, November the 11th, 1946, when I was born from my mother. But born of the Spirit, my friend, born of the Spirit, in May of 1961, in a holler in Virginia. Amen. Praise God. Father, I thank you this morning that you have provided a born-again experience for all of us. Father, not a religious experience, not an experience of just following the rules or going by the teachings of some group of Christians, but Father, coming to you and being changed from the inside out, having our sins, yes, forgiven, but having our nature changed and the Spirit of God coming in and we being born again from heaven, not of the water of the earth, but of the Spirit of God from heaven that changes us to be like Him. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name and pray that You'll touch these here in the congregation this morning and those, Father, who will be coming and listening by radio and by CD and other means, that there's the Spirit of God will draw people. And my friend, that when You touch them, they can be changed in just a moment to somebody they weren't before, to somebody they will always be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.